Praise to you and peace from God our Father, from our risen and glorious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The word of God that we meditate upon this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verses 2 to 9. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. And let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. Suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. Now, as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things that they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Many years ago, in 50, when I was just entering into college, I took a trip out west. My sister was teacher at our sister congregation in San Francisco, and I also had some friends who lived out there. While I was out there, the church had a rafting trip, which some of my brothers and my friends went along on. Naturally, we got into one raft. All of us young high school or college age men. And one particular young lady from the congregation got into another raft with her family and some of the other members of the congregation. It was immediately clear to us what needed to be done. We needed to chase down that raft and make sure they enjoyed the river water as much as we did. Unbeknownst to us, however, one of the men on that raft was an expert riverman. And so began what turned into a 3-hour race. We had youth, vigor, and determination on our side. They had knowledge and wisdom on theirs. Every time the river was straight and slow, we would gain ground. But every time the river was fast or curvy, they would pull ahead. They never pulled ahead by much. They were always just out of reach. And we always thought, just a little further, just a little bit more, and we can catch them. Finally, with the end of the rafting trip in sight, we pushed all the harder and closed the gap just enough that one young man from our group thought he could jump for it. Sure enough, with a mighty leap, a little splashing, he managed to grab that other raft. And a mighty, victorious cheer went up from us. And a piercing, terrified scream went up from that raft. You see, on that raft, there was also a young girl, probably 3 or 4, I don't remember her name, who didn't understand that it was all in fun. All she knew was that she had been chased for 3 hours by some unknown villains. They had finally caught up to her. She did not know what was about to happen to her. She was terrified. Consider the scene on the top of the Mount of Transfiguration from the point of view of Peter, James, and John. from their background. These men grew up in many ways very similar to us, going to Sunday school, although they would have done it on Saturday instead of Sunday. Memorizing Bible passages, listening, reading, learning the Bible and the Bible story, but with a very different emphasis. The first verse they would have memorized as little kids was not "God so loved the world," but "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your might, with all your soul." One of the favorite Bible stories that they would have heard as children over and over was not the good shepherd who searches for the lost sheep, but the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, where the glory of the Lord was so bright that it had to be hidden by a cloud, when the voice of the Lord terrified the children of Israel so that they ran in fear, when the voice of the Lord shook the mountain, and when the Israelites were told, "You must not touch this mountain or you will die." From little on, they were taught that every sin, every mistake they made, must be paid for with the sacrifice. The mercy seat of the Lord who dwelt between the cherubim was hidden behind a veil that no one could part except the high priest. Inside a building that no one could enter except the priests. Within a wall that no one could pass through except the pure. In short, the one thing that had been hammered into their head, every passage, every Bible story, every ritual, every fact, was that the Lord, their God, was holy and righteous, and that sinners cannot enter into his presence or look upon him, or they would die. This is not a mistake. This is the way the Lord meant it to be. Now suddenly these men, brought up with these lessons, without warning, find themselves looking upon that glory of the Lord, standing upon that mountain that must not be touched, in the presence of two of the greatest prophets, Moses and Elijah. I think it not unlikely that they thought that they were going to die. And then indeed the text bears it out. He knew not what to say, for they were greatly afraid. In such a situation, Peter's words, although wrong, are completely understandable. Terrified, certain of death, mind racing for any way out, Peter falls back on the same thing that sinful man always tries in an attempt to placate the Holy God. We'll do something. We'll build a tabernacle. We'll worship you. We'll stay on this mountain our whole lives and dedicate our lives to you if you want. And Moses and Elijah, we can't stand in your presence either. You are too great for us. We'll build a tabernacle for you as well. Just please don't let us die. These are the words that Peter spoke in great fear. By the Father, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." They most certainly would have died if the glory that they saw had come from any source other than the Lord Jesus Christ. But as the Father said, "This is his beloved Son." In Jesus Christ, that glory of the Lord which we cannot look upon, seen us, is given to us. In him, we can see the glory of the Lord and not die. In him, the word of God becomes not love the Lord your God, but God so loved the world. In him, the sacrifices are gone. In him, the veil and the temple and the wall are torn down. The only thing that remains is the mercies of the Holy Lord who dwells between the cherubim, open, visible, accessible, touchable, all and for all. The transfiguration of our Lord is the symbol of the incarnation, the one true and holy God, come man to walk among us. That which was hidden behind the cloud, that which the Israelites could not touch or even look upon, that which even Moses was able to see only from behind, suddenly visible and given to us all. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. My Son, the Father calls him. Every son of a father is the image of a father, and every baby is important. The son of a man is a man, with eyes and ears and legs and arms and heart and self-awareness. The son of a snake is a snake, slithering, hissing, biting, killing. The son of God is God himself, eternal, unchangeable, unmittable, omniscient, unchanging. It may seem ridiculous from a human point of view that he is both eternal and yet he is begotten. He is unchanging and yet he is a son. But the truth of this statement is written all over Scripture. My son, my beloved, the Father calls him. Not only true God, but also true man. Not only true man, but perfectly obedient to the Father in all things, so that he well deserved the title of the beloved of the Father. The one man who did do what we could not do, who kept the law in all respects, was without sin from birth to death. A holy, pure man who was able to approach the mountain and view the glory of the Lord and not be destroyed, and stand in the presence of God, from whom, unlike Moses, the glory of the Lord did not fade, because it was not a reflection of someone else's glory, but was the glory that belonged to him as the perfect, obedient Son. When the time came to go down the mountain, it was hidden from sight, but it did not fade, as it did Moses. The one who did all things that we should have done so that we might live. This is the one whom the Father says, hear him. This is the one we are to listen to. Not Moses, not Elijah. For they heard in part, and therefore they spoke in part, incomplete. But the glory of the Father dwelling in the Son has seen all things and known all things from eternity and has told us fully all things that we need for our salvation, so that we, being filled with the fullness of him who is all in all, might one day walk in the newness of life. So that we, being taught all truth, may grow up into sons of God. Hear him. We do not need to fear, like Peter.
When we suddenly find ourselves surrounded
by the glory of the Lord,
because the glory of the Lord that surrounds us
is the glory of the one who died for our sins.
And the word of the Son of God,
that word that the Father says, hear him,
that word that he speaks to us,
is the word you are forgiven. So that Peter came to God, no longer came to Peter, neither do we. Now can stand that glory of the Lord. This is my beloved Son.
The peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.